Okay, last week we got off a little bit on one of my excursions, and I didn't quite finish it. And I should be able to finish it this week, I think. We're talking about the spiritual warfare that we're in, and it becomes more and more apparent every week, every day. We are involved in a spiritual warfare, and we need to be aware of that. And I feel the need to speak to those things. We are dealing with not only powers and principalities, but the emissaries of Satan. Those people that have those powers and principalities animating them and influencing them and directing them and perhaps in some cases possessing them. Our Baptist forebears didn't hesitate to deal with those issues, and it necessitates, unlike some folks who try to speak of the spiritual warfare like you're not supposed to deal with people, that's not what we find in Scripture. That's not the example we find from our Lord and from our Baptist forebears and from the apostles. They understood they were in spiritual warfare, but they had to deal with those people that were there, the representatives. As we mentioned last week, that first Baptist, John, spoke out. And he lost his head. Others throughout history, throughout the Scriptures, that spoke out. And again, as Paul reminds us, it is a spiritual warfare. As we read in Ephesians, which I guess could be the theme, maybe verses for what we're talking about, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. May God give us grace to stand. And we have to deal again with those folks that are before us. Even the Lord, during His earthly ministry, who, as God incarnate, He knew those things that were behind the power, behind them. He could address them if He had wished. But He had to deal with those people. He had to deal with His adversaries. He had to deal with the enemies, with the Pharisees and others. And He said to them, ye are of your father, the devil. So, He acknowledged the spiritual power that was behind them, and yet He had to deal with them as they were even not only not believing Him, not listening to Him. And why did He say, if you remember we saw last week, He said, you don't believe because I tell you the truth. Well, if they won't believe the truth from the Son of God, I kind of doubt they're going to believe the truth that comes from us. And they don't believe because it is the truth. He said, you don't believe because you're of your father, the devil. And then we finished up last week looking even as the Lord deals and in these spiritual powers, the spiritual forces, these powers of principalities, that even they may be manifested in via a child of God. As the Lord began to speak of His ministry and how it would culminate. Matthew 16 we looked at in verse 21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Peter, who had just said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, to whom he had just said, You didn't come up with this on yourself, by yourself, Peter. God revealed this to thee. It wasn't flesh and blood, but God revealed these things to thee. And then on the heels of that, he begins to talk about how his ministry is going to culminate. That he'd be taken and killed. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Our thick heads sometimes, you know. He just told the Pharisees they didn't believe because they told him the truth. Now he tells Peter the truth, and Peter said, That ain't going to happen. I can't imagine that. I have to be honest with you. Some of the wickedness that goes on in the world today, I can't imagine. But we can understand that it's ultimately a part of God's decree, or else it wouldn't happen. And Peter took him and said, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he turned and said unto Peter, okay? Again, he's speaking to his apostle, one of the leaders of the apostles, one of the more preeminent, if you will, of the apostles, should there be such a thing, and there appeared to be at least an inner circle. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. You know, this influence, these words that Peter was speaking were being used of Satan to seek to dissuade the Lord from his mission. Well, we know that couldn't have happened, and yet Satan's pretty persistent, even with the Lord. And he looks to Peter and says, Get thee behind me, Satan. He's recognizing there's powers and principalities, that it's a spiritual warfare. But he's speaking and having to deal with Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You know, you're not thinking right. And I suppose, at least some of us, me sometimes, you get in the flesh and you start thinking of the flesh, in the fleshly ways. And Peter did that. And so the Lord dealt with Peter. The Lord did deal on other occasions during his earthly ministry more directly and specifically with these spiritual powers. Remember, what's called his temptation, when Satan comes unto the Lord, not via anybody else. Luke 4, we read of one of the instances there, Luke 4, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. Same words he had spoken to Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Lord dealt with these things. We deal with these things. I don't think we, most of us, deal face to face with Satan. There could be occasions. He is a being. He roams the earth. But you know that Satan is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything like God does. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere like God is. Satan can only be one place. He's got emissaries. He's got the other fallen angels that we call demons, powers and principalities and these other things that Paul refers to. Satan is a very powerful being, far beyond our power, but he's not all powerful. And so the Lord says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Again, these incidents is through the Lord's ministry, where he's acknowledging and dealing with these spiritual powers. Another incident with Peter. And again, it shows that the forces that we may have to deal with. As I've said before, I think a lot of times Satan gets credit for things he has nothing to do with. You know, we blame our sinfulness and lack of care and lack of faithfulness on Satan, when it just does. But by the same token, you know, that he is a power that's there, a force that's there. And certainly during the Lord's ministry, Satan knew what was going on and what was going to come down. His end was near. And though the conclusion hasn't come yet, it's sealed. But the Lord on another occasion told Peter, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, again, the Lord was talking about the things that were going to happen. And Peter's saying, "It's not going to happen." And he said, "You're all going to deny me." And Peter said, "I won't." Or it says, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee." We have an intercessor. "That thy faith fail not." He doesn't say you won't have to endure things, that you won't be tried. "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And look what he says to Peter. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You know, Peter was a born-again child of God. He had received the baptism of John, because he had believed in the coming Messiah. And yet, the Lord speaks of when you're converted. You know, for Christians, there's an initial conversion. And that initial can only happen once. The initial conversion is when the Lord gives us repentance and faith and opens our eyes and ears. We hear the gospel. And we exercise the repentance and the faith and embrace Him. That's what conversion is. It's when we exercise God-given repentance and faith. That's what initial conversion is, to embrace the gospel of our salvation. But conversion, just like repentance, should continue to happen in a Christian's life. We turn to the truth. We receive the truth. We repent from our wicked ways. We ought to every day. He's not saying Peter wasn't a saved man, but Peter was messed up in his thinking right now. He was in the flesh. He wasn't thinking from the heavenly perspective, from the eternal perspective. And the Lord said, when you're converted, when you get your head right, when God gets your head right, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Peter says to the Lord, he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death." You know, I'm a tough guy. I'll be there. I'll stick with you. Don't worry about it. Self-confidence is a dangerous thing. our confidence, our trust ought to be in the Lord.
Right.
Peter was pretty confident. He said, that's not a thing to worry about, Lord. I'm going to be there. I don't care what others do. I'm ready to go with you. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. Peter, the Lord, Satan wants to sift you. Satan wants to deal, wants to lead you astray. Wants to mess with your thinking. And a little bit of evidence here where Peter's talking about how confident he is in himself. And the Lord, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. That's scary stuff, isn't it? And I'll get into it, I think, again. I have my notes here again, but the passage that talks about it, the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. Well, it's not possible. But the Lord says that because sometimes there may be the appearance of that. We look what happened here with Peter. His overabundance of confidence, and later on he says, I don't know that fella. I was never with those people. You're thinking of somebody else. And from the purely human perspective, we might look and say, well, but that fellow must be a lost man. You know, he must be a reprobate. He's totally apostatized. And so, to me, that gives me hope and some of folks I know who don't seem to have their heads on right now. I can't look at their hearts. I can't discern the state of their soul. The Lord can. And Peter could deny his Lord three times. Well, that kind of gives the appearance of those who would be deceived. Later on, we know, even in the context, and we talk about Peter's conversions. See, he got his mind right after these things. The Lord brought him back. Peter would stray, and the Lord would bring him back. I find some comfort in that. I know I tend to get not thinking right, and the Lord will bring you back. Like earlier in my life, you know, my whole life kind of got off track. Lord, bring you back. If you're His. And so, of course, after you're converted, Peter, after you get your head on straight again, and it won't be your doing, that you might strengthen the brethren. And it didn't end there. The Lord's resurrected. The Lord meets Peter after his resurrection, tells Peter to feed his sheep. Peter goes about his business. The Lord uses him to accomplish mighty things. And then yet comes an episode that we read about in Galatians with Paul at Antioch. Peter, mightily used of the Lord. Used of the Lord to proclaim the gospel, and many came to Christ, embraced that gospel by the grace of God. And yet Paul told us, as we were studying through Galatians, back in Galatians 2, if you will remember, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. Okay, Peter had been converted a few times already. And now he comes to Antioch, and Peter starts worrying about what people are going to be thinking. And people are going to be saying. And he was there, and things were just fine. Until some of the Jews were going to come, and Peter starts thinking, I don't know what these folks are going to think about me hanging around with these stinking Gentiles. So, Maybe I'll just kind of modify my behavior for a while. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Here's this great apostle. He's afraid of the Jews that are coming. He'd seen Christ raised from the dead, and he's afraid of these Jews, and what are they going to think, and what are they going to say? And so again, in the context of putting this together, when the Lord says, you know, it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Well, we can look at Peter's life, and maybe we can look at some incidences in our own lives and say, man, I wasn't looking very much like a saved man then. I wasn't behaving the way a child of God ought to then. I'm not excusing those things. There's no excuses for them. But it gives me some hope for my brethren, and I'm not their judge. But I see things, and it's like they're being deceived. Can they even be amongst God's elect? I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came to James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. That's a sad thing, you know. When we stray, sometimes, particularly if we've come to a place of leadership, we bring others with us. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all! Say, well, you know, he should have took him aside silently just between. No, Peter was doing what he did publicly. And it was affecting people publicly. And it was drawing away the saints. It needed to be addressed publicly. We don't need to air everybody's secret sins, but when they're out there in the open and in the public, they need to be addressed for the sake of others. And I said unto him before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So Peter, you're sending a confusing message. You know, and even the Old Testament saints, as we studied, Abraham saw the Lord's day. You know, those that were truly the children of God, Christ revealed himself to them. Maybe not in the detail and aspects we understand, but he revealed himself to them, just as he does to all those that are truly his. Paul here earlier speaks of by the faith of Christ, which we've talked about. It's the faith of Christ, not my faith. So again, here's Peter. And here's Peter behaving, giving the appearance that we would think of someone who's a charlatan, hypocrite. And so, it gives me some hope. We live in difficult times. So difficult, the great deception may be so strong that if it were possible, it would deceive even the elect of God. And again, I think the Lord says it in that manner. First of all, so we know that it's not possible. And secondly, that, you know, we might be inclined to think at times that it is, or we've seen it in others. It's such a strong thing. But we know that the Lord knows those that are His. And the influence of Satan continues to grow. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, Judas was never a child of God. He was never amongst the elect. But you know what? Judas was a member of the first church. A lot of folks have confidence in it. Yeah, I'm a member of the first church, you know. They mean the first church in town. The big Baptist church. I'm a member of the first church. It's like, yeah, that's going to be okay. Yeah, it wasn't so good for Judas. The Lord said, all those that were given to him, he kept. But those that were with him during his earthly ministry, just because they were around him, just because they were in that church per se, they were not amongst his. He was the son of perdition. So again, there's that spiritual power. The son of perdition. In Acts 1, we read concerning when they chose one to take the place of Judas. Acts 1 and verse 25. That he may take the part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. That's kind of a scary verse. Judas went to his own place. It was already the Lord had prepared the wicked for the day of reckoning. And Judas was not that the Lord made him do stuff. He wanted to do that. You understand? But it was all part of God's decree. And Judas was a part of that spiritual warfare in a way and in a sense that Peter wasn't. We read of the rise of another who was spoken of in similar terms. And then, folks, quite, I don't have all the answers about the Antichrist. Some folks, is he going to be possessed of Satan? Maybe. Is he going to be Judas incarnate? I'm not so sure about that, but some folks think that the Lord brings him back. But in some places, here in Thessalonians, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, I don't think that means necessarily that it was Judas, but Judas was a son of perdition. And the Antichrist is going to be a son of perdition. Those are solemn words. Those terms are never used of one like Peter. He was one of God's elect. Though at times, he was even drawn away. I pray the Lord keep us, that we might not be thus thrown away. And it's important right now that we be right with God. You know, we can look at all these other things, and we can look at prepping and having beans and bullets and bandages. And all those things. But we better be having this book and what's in there. We better be right with God. That's more important than all these other things that we can do with what's going on in the world today. Because we are in a spiritual warfare. Again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Yeah, we can have all the beans and bullets and bandages, but if we don't have that, we don't have anything, and we cannot prevail. And so it's important to understand that we're involved not only in a physical warfare, and we're not denying that. Paul's not denying that here. But he's like, you know what? You need to try to keep the bigger picture. And if you don't, you might be kind of led astray like Peter was at times. And the Lord warns us. That verse I kept referring to. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It's going to be troublesome times. If it were, it's going to be such a deception. Such a rising of false Christs and false messiahs and false prophecies and miracles and wonders. I don't know. Pharmakia. All these magic stuff. That's about it. So much that it were possible it could deceive the very elect. So again, I hold out hopes for some folks that Lord knows. The Lord knows. I don't. We don't. We can't give the final judgment. And I'm thankful we don't. Can't. 2 Timothy 2:19. Paul wrote young Timothy, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows those that are his. We don't infallibly know that. People's lives manifest things. And as the Lord's church, we have to deal with things just like the Lord did. And the apostles did. And Paul did during their ministries. We have to deal with things. And people. Fortunately, we're not determining eternal destinies. There's some folks in the religious realm that think they can do that, but they can't. The Lord told us, John 6, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There's our hope, there's our assurance. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Our assurance is in him. Our trust is in him. Not in man, not in ourselves. We ought to trust. And I close with a passage we're all familiar with. We ought not to despair. Romans 8:28, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We know that. Why? Because we know that he's sovereign, that he sits on the throne, that he rules and reigns, that he carries out his perfect decreed will, and that he loves his people with an everlasting love. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We love him because he first loved us. To them who are called according to his purpose. And surely he will bring it to pass. For whom he did foreknow, for whom foreknowledge there speaks of a love before we were, of an eternal love. For whom he did foreknow, doesn't speak of being a cosmic fortune teller like the Arminians tell you. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, we got enemies in Washington. There's powers and principalities. There's wicked and evil people. I mean, some of them are so wicked. And the things that come out of their mouth, they don't even try to disguise them anymore. I'm astounded. But what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Doesn't matter what Joe Biden or that crew or whatever power is behind him. Ultimately, I think there's a power and principalities. There's demonic powers, if not satanic powers. I can't see all those. But it doesn't matter. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is going to take care of his elect. We can trust in that. We can rest in that. Doesn't mean you might not be called home like John was called home. At least you may not suffer things. That you may not be, as Paul writes in Hebrews, sawn asunder. Doesn't mean those things absolutely won't happen. But he'll be with you. And it doesn't matter. For if God be for us, who can be against us? So, by his grace, let us stand. Let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us determine by his grace and exercise care, else we'd be like, and I don't want to beat up on Peter, I'm just as bad as he is. Worse, probably. But, you know, to fall off into the flesh and human thinking. Say, nah, this can't happen. Yeah, it can. So, trust God and stand. We'll take our hymnals and sing a closing hymn together. Number 204. If you like, you can stand. Footsteps of Jesus. Number 204.
We will follow the steps of Jesus. sees us our journey done. We will rest where the steps of Jesus end at His throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where they go.
Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are the sovereign God that You are. And Lord, we thank You that You are the loving God that You are. That You love Your people with an everlasting love. That our Savior will not lose one whom He came to save. And Lord, as we live in troubled and confusing times, so confusing that, Lord, if it were possible, the very elect could be drawn away. We're thankful, Lord, that can't happen. And yet, Lord, we know that we're prone to stray and drift and get in the flesh, trust in our own strength and power. Father, help us to ever be aware that we're in a spiritual battle. Lord, that only the whole armor of God, that only the faith of Christ can prevail. And Lord, by Your grace, may we ever lean upon that, but may we ever trust in that. Lord, thank You for each one that's here. We pray for the brethren. Pray that You strengthen and encourage them. Lord, we pray for the many that are sick that we mentioned today. Lord, in particular, that a young family, a wife that has cancer, new baby. Lord, if You might be pleased to intervene. Thank You, Lord, for the example of their faith as they even proclaim by Your grace that they're living by faith. Lord, may that be true of all of us. Thank You, Lord, for Your love. Thank You for our Savior and His completed atonement. Thank You, Lord, for the work of the Spirit that drew us to Yourself, that gave us repentance and faith, and that gives us comfort through our days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.